Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all out. It's really good to see you all. And hopefully that you guys get home safely with the snow coming down. I wanted to really quickly, before we get into our lesson, just give a shout out to everyone who helped prep for VBS, who cleaned, who did all sorts of work. For all of you who came and supported the teachers, I heard so many good things, so many encouraging things. So I'm just really grateful for that. And hopefully we can do more. So it just felt great. So I hope you guys felt the same. Now, there's a movie that came out a couple years ago, and it has a line in it that has really stuck with me. There's a character who goes through a lot as he goes through this movie. And there's a lot of people around him who are fighting each other, who are supposed to be fighting the good fight. And he starts learning about bad motivations and all this brokenness that's happening. In his response, when he has the opportunity to get revenge for himself, he says that vengeance has consumed the person. It's consuming these others, but I will not allow it to consume me. And that is a very profoundly Christian thought, especially as we think about what is consuming the world around us. That greed consumes people, and vengeance, and anger, and frustration. That hate is thrown across lines all the time. And people end up defending whatever side they feel like they're supposed to be on. I've had to think a lot about what is the duty of a Christian in a time like this. There are people who have lived through much worse times than I have. But still, we have a responsibility. And so I want to reflect on that thought from the book of 2 Timothy this morning. We're going to be going through 2 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. 2 Timothy is a book that's meant a lot to me because I'm still a youngest preacher who is trying to find my footing in a lot of ways. And Paul's last words to Timothy are reminders of his duty, of his responsibility, but also the hope that he finds in teaching the message of the good news of Jesus. And that message is very important for all of us. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So we open up by Paul trying to encourage Timothy, who, if you read a couple different places, it seems like Timothy was kind of a tepid guy. He was not the most outward. And Paul keeps trying to encourage him to be strong, to be strengthened, and primarily understand your strength doesn't come from yourself. That if you do depend on yourself too much, you are going to feel very inadequate. But if you depend on Jesus, he'll give you all the courage. Rely on him and trust him. But that also means, as we entrust ourselves to the Lord, it also means in verse 3 to suffer in his suffering as well. And that's the not so fun part. I would love really to be like Jesus, but all this suffering thing, that's not as much. We would like our religion to be a little bit cozier and a little bit easier. But that's not the call. The call is, if I am going to follow Christ, I'm going to follow into him whatever comes. And suffering is going to come. He's going to repeat that in this passage. And so he compares the Christian life to three different aspects of discipline. The first one is a soldier. And the soldier has the responsibility of following orders, of doing what he's called to do. He doesn't mess around with all this other stuff. He has a job to look forward to. And the Christian is supposed to think the same way. We have a job to do. We have a responsibility as is given to us by God. The next one, in verse 5, it talks about how an athlete, he can't win unless he plays by the rules. And so sports, whenever you're playing them, it is necessary for them to have rules. If there are no rules, there are no sports. And that would make me very sad. Rules are important. They keep us engaged in making sure we're not cutting corners. We're not cheating. We want to play by the rules. And then the concluding one is the farmers, the most underrated, like, person in the entire world, people who literally keep us alive. Farmers are probably the hardest working people on the planet. And the farmer, as he works, his motivation is not only being able to provide for the world, but being able to provide for himself and for his family. So he tells us that Christians are to work like farmers who have this thought of, I get to partake in these fruits as well. And so we have in verse 7 a little plug for our entire thought of this year over meditation. Timothy's not going to get this on the first time. Paul tells him to think about what I've told you. You got to keep reflecting on this, and you're going to see more and more how you need to be like a soldier, how you need to be like an athlete, how you need to be like a farmer, and hope in the Lord in all those things. As we continue into verse 8, we're going to read down into verse 14. Or verse 13, rather. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So in verse 8, we begin by remembering what is the message of the gospel. We are told that Jesus died but is risen from the dead. Why can Paul go into prison? And as this book is likely written right before his execution, he can go into that with his head up. Why? Because he believes Jesus is risen from the dead, so he will be risen too. Nothing can conquer him as he believes in Jesus. And so he tells them, hey, I may be bound up, but the word of God is not bound. It continues to go and make fruit. And what Paul has done, the way he has lived his life, is to help others to find their salvation, to find the hope of eternal glory in Jesus. That is the duty of all of us. That we are trying to remind people that there is something far greater and far more beautiful out there than the life that we're currently in. Now, as he continues to talk to Timothy, he tells us about this little maybe poem or hymn or maybe like an early creed that they would say to one another as they would prepare themselves for entering persecution. It begins that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And so there's probably a reflection there about baptism, about entering into the death and the resurrection of Jesus in that way. But it's also probably preparing for the idea that they have to take up their cross every day. That some people are literally just going to hate them and kill them for their faith. But that is not the end. You will be raised with him. We can go into it with courage. Verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Adam and Eve were the original king and queen of creation. As we hope in Jesus, we believe that he is going to raise us to glory in some form like that as well. We also see in verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. There could be the denial of saying, well, Jesus is no longer Lord of my life, or that he didn't rise from the dead, but there's also the denial of our churches, or our families, or our lives do not reflect that I believe the good news. That I live my life selfishly and without love, and it cannot be this way, and so we must not deny him in our words or our deeds. In verse 13, it says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As we walk on this Christian journey, you're going to stumble. We all recognize that we continue to fail. We continue to sin. But what is the hope is that Jesus does not cast us off after one failure. We can always return. He is always seeking to bring us home. And so, don't lose heart when you fail. Christ is right there to bring you back in. That is the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, as we think about the hope of the good news and how do we spread it, how do we live it out, Paul continues to tell Timothy about that in verse 14. He tells them to remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So in this short section, we have Timothy, who's been called by Paul to remind the people about how they're to act. And one of the things they're supposed to act in the way is what they do with their words. Now, the last time I was up here, we talked about words. Words are a powerful gift that have been given to us by God. And so we have to handle them responsibly. We cannot just say that some things are just words. These words can serve as distractions. They can cause a lot of problems. And as we see later, they can lead to all sorts of falsehood that lead other people astray. And so, use words that are edifying and glorifying the Lord. In verse 15, to present yourself as one approved. I want to say the right things, but I also want to handle the things that God has given to me rightly. I want to help other people to know the Lord and to follow him better. We also see that we're supposed to, in verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. Nothing talk, useless talk. There are very often times in our lives we are not thinking about the most wholesome, the most encouraging thing, and we still allow it to go outside of our mouths. I have to be very thoughtful about the things I'm saying to you or to my wife or to some of these crazy drivers on the road. They are supposed to be uplifting, even if they are unheard by others, because what I want to do is to be approved by God. That is the goal that our words should have. Now, other people have just really talked a lot and talked themselves into some nonsense, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. The beautiful, glorious resurrection that Christ has promised, they think we've missed it somehow. We must make sure that our words and the way that we teach is reflecting on the goodness and the truth that we find in the Lord's words. In verse 19, we have this concluding line, which the title lesson comes from. It says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It seems like these two kind of mix in a couple of different passages, Nahum chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 52. And what they do is give us both the hope and the confidence that firstly, you are known by God. When you have called on his name and you have trusted him, he knows you. But also, knowing that you are known by God, that means that we leave things behind in pursuit of him. And so, know the Lord, despise sin, reject it. Paul describes this a little bit more as he continues into verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we open this by talking about, hey, in a house there are different vessels for different things, right? So you have the fine china for the guests, and you have the mop bucket for when there are unpleasant things you've got to clean up in your house. And whenever we're thinking about these vessels or these jars, it's oftentimes referring to our body. And so Timothy is supposed to cleanse his body so that he will be used for good by the Lord. Our motivations have to be clean as we want to do what is good, what God has placed before us in our lives. We're going to reflect more on these good works later in chapter 3. But we also see in verse 22 that Timothy is encouraged to flee from youthful lust. We aren't told exactly what that is. Some think it's like a combination of anger, bitterness, and maybe some sort of sexual immorality or something like that. But all of us can fall into any of those traps. We must flee immaturity. But if you are running from a bear blindly in the woods, you can fall off a cliff. And so, what are we supposed to be fleeing towards? Righteousness, love, faith. All right? So the Christian life is not merely saying, there's bad stuff behind me, I blindly run. It is, I am focused on righteousness ahead of me. That is what I am pursuing. I want to leave everything else behind. And we are encouraged as we're on this run. We're not competing against one another. We are running together, and we're supposed to be encouraging one another. All those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In verse 23, he tells us to have nothing to do with foolish controversies. I wish that's a message that everybody would hear all the time. Everyone wants to get locked in on silly controversies. It's been about 2 years. Since the Olympics were over in France. And the French opening ceremony, it had the Last Supper. And the French, because they're trying to make fun of it, they put some drag queens on there. And I just remember online Christian controversy just hooting and hollering about how bad it was and about how they had dishonored the Lord and they're just making fun of Christianity. Why don't they make fun of other people like that? And it's just like, wait, is that how we're supposed to think? Is that how we're supposed to act? Because I'm pretty sure we're told right here not to be quarrelsome. If a non-Christian does a non-Christian thing, like, that's the way it goes. Our attitude is supposed to be different. And we see a couple things in this passage. What are we supposed to do? Be kind to everyone. There's no exception that's given there. There's no extra clause that says there's some people you can hate here. No. Your duty is to be kind to every person. Able to teach. Not everyone has the same gifting. But there are some reasons that you follow Jesus the Messiah. You should be able to articulate those for people about why you believe him to be true. Also, patiently enduring evil. Patience is just awful. It's hard. But we have to learn, if I'm going to really be like Christ, I have to learn to endure these things. Additionally, in verse 25, it says to correct his opponents, which is the part we like. I like correcting people and telling them that they're wrong and they're bad, with gentleness. I cannot be so insistent on my own way that I forget I have to have a specific tone and a respect for them and honoring their dignity while still telling them that there is truth that they are missing. Those things go hand in hand. And 26 really drives my thought about how we handle things, people in the world. It says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Yes, there are people who are complicit in their sin. They have decided to make a choice to do this thing. But they're also being lied to. They're also being told that if you have all of the money in the world, you'll be happy. That if you have all of the sex, that if you have that promotion, that if you do this many drugs, if you find yourself in all these different ways, that's going to make you happiness. It's a trap. It's enslavement. And so, the only one who can save them is Christ. And our responsibility is to live showing that we believe in that better way. And I hope that's something we reflect on there. As we move into chapter 3, we have this passage that is oftentimes referred to as like, we think about, man, look at how bad the world is getting, and we think about 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to reflect on that here in verses 1 through 9 and see if that only applies to the world. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. So whenever someone is referring to the last days, the latter days, pretty much it's like pointing to a time after the ascension of Jesus, what some would call the church age. And so in these days, the latter times, we're talking about people who are dedicated in all sorts of ways to their sin. And it's not like Paul is saying that no one's like this in our current day and it's just going to come in the future. There are people like that currently while he's talking about it. And so every generation has people who continue in this pattern. Now again, broadly people will be like, look at this, this is how the world operates. And that's true. But one thing that really sticks out to me is the conclusion in verse 5 where he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Meaning, there are worldly people who act like this, and there are people in the church who act like this, who are really good at putting on the good face, on putting on the righteous face, but they are not going to be dedicated to actually being transformed by Jesus. They deny that he has the power to do that, be it in their lives or their actions or their words. And the reason that you must be aware of them is because, hey, they creep in and throw other people's faith off, just as Hymenaeus and Philetus had done earlier. But foolishness is going to be revealed because God is going to be faithful. God is going to prove all those who lie about him wrong. And so that's what they're supposed to find hope in here, that all this foolishness is going to be made plain one day. And so knowing that all these things are happening, that people are hateful towards God and one another, they hate their parents, they're ungodly, they're greedy, how are we supposed to live knowing this is the world that we live in? That's why I want to read the end of chapter 3 and give us encouragement here. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, Paul turns to Timothy, knowing he is placed in a place of rebellion. There's evil going on all around him. And he tells him, you hold on to what you've learned. You hold on to the faith of your mother and your grandmother. You hold on to the faith of me as someone who has mentored you and taught you, and you endure. Have hope that, yes, people are going to continue to deceive and do evil, but you have hope in Christ. He also tells him, as we get to the end of this, passage that's very well known when it comes to thinking about how we handle scripture. It tells us that we have these texts that are able to make us wise for salvation. That even once we have been converted into Christ, there is active transformation that is still happening. And so what scripture does, it is profitable because it teaches us. It reproves us. It trains us to do what is right. It completes us. And so as we go through our lives, one of the things we have to cling to most is the things that we have been taught and the things we have learned, but also the scripture that continues to convict us so that we improve. But we also have to see something at the end of this passage. What does the scripture equip us to do but for every good work. The scripture is supposed to be training the Christian. That as we see a world that is falling apart and breaking down, the Christian is supposed to be actively doing good in it. That means that where there are suffering, broken people, the Christians are there because the scripture have told us to be with them. That wherever the poor are, wherever the struggling are, the Christian is there. When injustice is done, the Christian is there. Where the hurting are, the Christian is there. Because we read of a God who is near to the brokenhearted, and his people should be there too. What do we do when the world feels like it's breaking down and frustrating and dark? We cling to Jesus, we cling to his word, and we continue to do good, knowing it is not in vain. When I was writing this lesson, I kind of got to the end of it, and I liked doing my application. I just couldn't really think of it. I couldn't think of a good one. And a lot of it was written because, at least for me recently, it's felt very dark. It could be seasonal depression. I don't like it around this time of year. But there's a lot of times where I feel this like despair creeping in. And so this passage has been a really good reminder to me that Paul and Timothy were struggling through the same things. They were wrestling with the same things. But the goal is to do good. We are to learn from the Lord, to learn from his other servants, and just act in a world. So, that's really all I have to leave you with today, is just encouraging you. You can go back and read 2 Timothy 2 and 3. I think it's really good for times like these. And if you need encouragement or strength or any sort of endurance, that's why we come together as a church. That's why you endured getting out in the cold today to be together. And so there's a way that we can serve you or help you or prepare you in any way. Please let that be known. We'd love to pray for you. With that, we'll be our invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.